1 Corinthians 12:12, the Bible says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body, one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more let those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble or necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." And we're about to get into chapter 13, which is probably one of the most popular books of the Bible, as it is quoted over and over and over again. But I want you to understand in the context what God is saying to us. So we're going to lead into that today. In all things, the Church of Christ is to be united. Nothing is to divide us, most especially not the gifts that God gives to each believer. And in this portion of Paul's letter, Paul addresses the gifts that God gives us. The gifts that he gives to you, the gifts that he gives to me. And through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he commands that we understand that there are different gifts, different offices, different ministries, different works, but that all are given by God for the profit of the entire body. That's the whole purpose. The profit of the entire body of believers. So we are not to let our gifts become distractions. And you ready for this? Our gifts cannot become our gods. We cannot be so engrossed by our gift. You know, you can't sing so good that you forget that you got to give God the glory. You can't preach so good that it's about you. You got to give God the glory. You can't usher. You can't be a treasurer. You can't be a deacon. What all gifts that you have, you got to recognize that these gifts, the source of all these gifts is God. And he says all of these things must be used for the profit of the body. So I think, though, it is the display of the gifts that God gives, or the alleged gifts that people have, that leads to deception for many people. You know, if it's fantastic, it looks like a great gift from God. That's sort of what you were talking about this morning, that, you know, people saw the gift of one man as the reason why God was expressing himself through them or to them. But God commands that we prove all spirits. How many times have we read in the Bible already? He says, you know, there are going to be a lot of false prophets coming at you, a lot of false spirits coming at you. But what is my expectation? My expectation is that you will prove all spirits, that he would not have us to be ignorant. That's the way this chapter begins. He says, concerning spiritual gifts, I would not have you to be ignorant. So I think God wants us to know his will. He wants us to be able to express it. He wants us to be able to use what he has given us for his glory. So I want you to... I think one of the most important ways that we can prove all spirits. One way that we can know whether the spirits are of God is we got to listen to the speaker. And we got to listen for one important question. And the question is this: to the speaker, who is Jesus? Amen. Who is Jesus? You know, regardless of how they present themselves, regardless of whether there's a cross on the door or not, the question is, to the speaker, who is Jesus? And the Bible tells us that any man speaking by the Spirit of God will declare that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Amen.
He is the Son of God, not a Son of God, but He is the Son of God. He is the creator of all things. He is the sacrificial lamb that brought eternal salvation to a lost and dying world. He says if they say anything other than that, then he says that person is accursed. And they're not a spirit of God at all. So any other definition of who Jesus is, regardless of the name of the ministry, regardless of the work that they're doing, that work is not of God according to the word of God, because they call our Savior accursed. I guess one example I can share with that is, you know, many years ago there was a million man march. And it had some very good lofty goals, I could say, of uniting people for the purpose, for good purposes. But and they called upon church after church to be a part of this million man march. And many churches indeed gathered men, and they went to Washington, D.C. to be a part of this million man march. But guess what? The speaker, the one who organized it, did not declare that Jesus Christ was the Son of God.
Amen.
So how can we join ourselves? How can we join ourselves with someone pretending to use a gift that God never gave them after all? Well, God says we got to prove all spirits. And today we're going to look at, as we carry on this whole idea of these gifts, we're going to look at a message that I've called Get In. As we look at these spiritual gifts, concerning spiritual gifts, what is God calling upon us to do? He's calling upon us to get in and use our gifts. Get in and recognize how we fit into the body of Christ. Get in and serve alongside the body of Christ. Get in and give ourselves completely to the work that God has called upon us to do. And if we do that, guys, I can tell you one thing. The world will be impacted in a way that will just literally knock our socks off. We'll see people come to know Christ when the body of Christ begins to work as one body with many members. So let's get started. First of all, we are to get in and fit in. Let's look quickly back at our text. In verse number 12, he says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being members are one body, so also is Christ." So God uses the body as an illustration to prove that there's room and there's a place for all of us in the body of Christ. The body is one, but as many members, many parts, and even though all the members of the body have separate functions and are many, still they are one body. And the Bible says, so also is Christ. You know what that means for us is that there is to be only one body of believers. Now, we've created the divisions, we've created denominations, we've created through some deception, there's many other faiths that have appeared. But God's expectation, God's plan, if you read through the Word of God, we see that God chose the Jews to be His chosen people. But God had one message for the Jews as a chosen people. When God opened up salvation to the whole world universally, guess what He did not do? He didn't change the gospel message at all. He invited all who would come in, who would accept that Jesus is the Son of God, who would accept that they needed salvation and it was only through Jesus Christ. And God said all who would believe, He welcomed them into His family. When the Jews were moving through the wilderness, when they were in captivity, God says, all right, here are the rules for how you will deal with each other as you govern yourselves according to my word. But then He went on to say, and if there's a stranger who dwells with you, then these are the rules, these are the guidelines for the stranger who calls upon me as their God. So God says there is to be but one body of believers. There's to be but one body of believers, and that's God's desire, and that's God's design. Just as there is one Lord, one faith, and one Spirit. You know, when we came to know Christ as Savior, when we accepted the God of the Bible as our Father and as our King, we were welcomed into the body of Christ, and we were united by our faith. Now, let me show you a couple things about that. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, page 864 in your pew Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to start at verse number 10. It follows verses 8 and 9 where God says that we are saved by grace. And not by works. Not by works, lest any man should boast, but it is by the grace of God and the grace of God only. But what does God say about us as a saved body of believers? He says, all right, now we're saved, all of us, and for what purpose? God has given us a gift, but for what purpose? He says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he says, for we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So again, to my point earlier, God has never changed his guidelines. God has never changed his expectations. God has invited people into the family, into his family, adopted us as joint heirs with Jesus Christ, but with one expectation, that we will walk together and serve him in unity. So he says, wherefore, verse 11, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Again, how did the Gentiles, how did you and I get grafted into the family of God? He says God didn't change his plan, but God invited us in. He says, and God invited us in not to change the gospel, but to accept the gospel as he had presented. And now we are no more Gentiles, but we are now near to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, verse number 14, he says, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Amen. Now I want you to let that sink in, what God is telling us now. God is saying, you know, I chose the Jews, but I created them all. And I created them all so that they might all one day accept me as Savior. And he says, and I reconcile them all to me into one body by the cross of Christ. And if Christ could reconcile us all into one body by his cross, guys, how dare we, as a body of believers, do anything but walk together in unity, in faith, in our Savior. That's what he's telling us here. He's saying, I've already done all the legwork. I've reconciled all of you who declare that you believe in the God of the Bible. I've reconciled you all together by my cross. Now walk in my way. Wow, we could go home right now. That's good. I mean, that's exactly what God is saying. That's it, right? He says, he has already slain all the enmity, all that could separate us. God says, I've gotten rid of all of that. He says, and he came, verse 17, and he preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, that's you and I, we are the church, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Concerning spiritual gifts, there's a place for you because Christ has already made the place. You know what he's saying there? Just get in there. Get in there and fit in there because he's already made a place for you. He says in verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. He has formed us for a purpose. And there is a place for each of us to get in and fit in the service of God. We are his workmanship. And we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And there are many gifts, many offices, many ministries. But they are all to fit together to bring greater glory to God and not to man. Not to man. If this ministry ever one day, if I one day fall on my head, okay, if one day I fall on my head and I start pointing this ministry to me, run. Run. You know, keep a copy of this and play it back to me and say, you told me to run. Because God is telling us that all of this is to point us to Him.
Amen.
All these gifts for His glory. All these gifts for His glory. Now you're in Ephesians. Flip over to page 865, Ephesians chapter 4. Last week we looked at verses 11, 12, and 13, but I thought for this week, if we were to go a little bit farther, it would show us how God has ordained that each one of us should get there, get in, fit in, do what it is that He's called upon us to do. So 11, 12, and 13 is a review where He says, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And if I could join this with what Paul wrote earlier, he says, we are Christ's workmanship. We're created for good work. So here he goes here. He says, so it's all for the purpose of perfecting the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth, verse 14, be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Translation, he said, there are people who are displaying gifts that are not of God. There are people who are using these gifts for the purpose of deceiving people. But he says to the believers, I've given you my word for what purpose? So that you might know my doctrine, so that you might know me, so that you might not be tossed to and fro like children, that you might not be carried away by every way, but that you might know what it is that I expect. Verse 15, he says, but speaking the truth in love, you may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. Here we go again, showing that we are many members, but we are fit together. He says, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. That there's a place for you, and there's a place for me to be a part of the ministry of God. He says, we're all joined together, but there is something that we each bring to the table to glorify God and to spread His gospel. He says, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So our new life in Christ should compel us to want to get in and use our gifts. We've been made to drink into one spirit, the Bible tells us. And if one spirit, then we can exclude those things that those times where we might feel compelled to point the spotlight to ourselves. And we need to know that God has included us and that there is a work that each one of us can do. I like the way Paul put it here. He says, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? No, he says, we can't separate ourselves from that. So how about if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? No. If the whole body were an eye, then where's the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, then where's the smelling? But I like verse 18 that tells us that God has ordained a place for each one of us. He says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. As it has pleased Him. So what is your gift today? I don't know. But I know that God has given each one of us a gift. Some have the gift of praying. Some have the gift of ministry. Some have the gift of teaching. Some have the gift of being an evangelist. But God says, what is your gift? He says, I've given it to you so that you can use it to bring glory to my name. So using our gifts means that we have to understand that each of us has an important role in administering the gospel. And I translated those verses this way. We can't say, I'm not the pastor, so I can lay out today. They don't need me. We can't. We can't say, well, I'm not important to the ministry, so I can lay out today. We can't say, what does it matter if I run a little late? You know, church will go home. What does it matter if I don't sing during the hymnals today? Nobody will notice. God says he's given each one of us a ministry.
Amen.
And we're all important. We're all important to the ministry. God has set all of us, many members, every one of us in the body for a purpose as it has pleased him. So we got to get in there, fit in there, and do what God has called upon us to do. Now, he's also called on us to serve. Look back in your bulletin again there, verse 19. He says, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. This is stop right there. We need to not only find our place in the service of the Lord, but we need to commit to doing service in the name of the Lord. You know, I've told you that salvation is free, but growth isn't free. You got to work for growth. You got to apply yourself. And this is about applying ourselves in the service of God. He said, all right, now, what is it that God expects? God expects that we will serve. You know, so many times people like to quote the verse that says, they that wait upon the Lord. Well, you know what? You know what happens? He says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall, what is it? They will mount on the wings of eagles. They shall eagles. They shall walk and not faint. Well, God says, you know what that verse is all about? They that wait on the Lord is about being in service to the Lord. It's not about sitting around and waiting to see what the Lord is going to do. But he says, they that wait upon the Lord, they that serve for the Lord, those are going to be the ones who are going to mount on the wings of eagles. Those are going to be the ones who are going to walk and not faint. Why? Because they're going to be counting, dependent upon the strength of the Lord. They're going to be moving forward knowing that they are in service to the Lord. They're going to be moving forward saying, Lord, what else can I do for you? And the Lord is going to provide the strength. This is what God is talking about here. He says, here's the time for you to serve. And carrying forth the illustration of the body, Paul writes that the eye cannot dismiss the hand. You know what he's saying? I can't determine that there's no place for you in the service of God. And I can't determine for the next guy that there's no place for them in the service of the Lord. He says that I cannot dismiss the hand, and the head cannot dismiss the feet. It's unnecessary, for every member, every part is necessary to the making up of the body.
Amen.
And I believe that God is also pointing out in this passage that we should not give honor to any one gift over another, or over one service for the Lord over another. He says, the eye cannot say, because I can see and lead the body to do great things for the Lord, then I deserve more honor. He says, mm-mm. And the head cannot say, because I am the head, I am more important than the feet, or that the feet are unnecessary. For the pastor, he says, you cannot say that you are the most important part of the ministry, because you are not. You understand what I'm saying? He says, you can't. He says, God says, we need all of them in to have a successful ministry for the Lord. We have to have 100% of the people serving the Lord with 100% of their service, giving him everything.
Amen.
Do you know what the makeup of the typical church is? And here it is. You ready for this? Surveys have been conducted, and it has been determined that in the typical church, 20% of the people give 80% of the money. And 20% of the people do 80% of the work. What does that say about the ministry? What does that say about the opportunity for the ministry? If 100% of the people gave 100%, if 100% of the people served 100%. You know, now I've had the opportunity to attend a larger church and to be a part of a larger church. And here's what I've seen. They can't have a meeting in the church for the people who work in the children's ministry during choir practice. Why? Because all the people who serve in the children's ministry are also in the choir. Okay? I mean, they can't do it. But there's so many more people in the church. So where are they? 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. And everybody else sitting back and waiting because they say somebody else will do it. Well, here's what the Bible says. He says, all of us, every member, God has set them in there as they pleased. And God says, we are all one body and I need all of you. I need all of you for the service. I can't say you're not important. And guess what? You can't say you're not important to the ministry of God. Because every person is here. You know, God goes on to say, he's talking about this illustration of the body. He says, he talks about in verse 22, he says, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble or necessary. And he's letting us know that there's not any work that's too small. There's not any work that's too small. You know, I remember an older gentleman in the church that we used to attend. You know what his ministry was? His ministry was paper towels. That's what he decided he wanted to do for the church. And you know what? Church was never out of paper towels because that was his ministry. Church never had to go out and buy paper towels because that was his ministry. He just, I don't know how that was laid on his heart, but that's what he did. He went around and said, this is what I do. Seems kind of small, kind of feeble, but we had to have him. And he took care of it. And what God is showing me through his, he brought him back to my mind as an illustration to show that there is nothing too small to do for the Lord. He says, even the parts that are feeble are necessary. In thinking about the body, do you know that there's no part of our body that is unnecessary? You know, they go in and they take something out, it's got to be replaced with something else. You know, they take out one piece, you got to have vitamins, you got to have calcium, you got to have something to replace it. You think about how important it is that we take on nutrition. Well, it's important that we have food, but guess what? If we didn't have good working bowels, then we'd be in trouble. You know that it's more important to be able to get rid of it than it is to be able to take it on. You know how important that you think of that bowel as a feeble little thing, but get one little twist in your intestines and it brings the whole body down. Get one little leak in the intestine and the whole body gets sick. God says nothing is feeble. All of it has a purpose. And we should use all that we have for the glory of God.
Amen.
Then God says there are some parts in the body that are not so honorable. Some parts of the body that are not so honorable. And again, talking about the physical body, I think God is saying there are some things that we just don't like people to see. You know, because they're not so pretty, you know. For a guy, it's our, you know, we don't want anybody to see our feet because they're, you know, I found this to be funny. And this is just a quick detour. At work, there's a dress code. And the dress code is for ladies. They go through the whole list and they say you can wear open-toed shoes and sandals and you can wear these things. And the dress code for the guys goes through and says, you can wear these things. And it says, no open-toed shoes and no sandals. So what this says to me is they don't want to see my feet under any circumstances. Well, that's what God is talking about here. He says there's some parts of the body that are not very honorable. Things that we might not want to see. And he says, and those things that are not so honorable, guess what we do? He says, we make them honorable. How? We adorn them with things that look good. So he says, I put on nice shoes, and therefore you can't see my feet anymore. And you know I have them, but you just don't want to imagine what they look like. Well, that's what God is talking about here. He says, you know, for those things that are uncomely, those things that are less honorable, we make them more honorable. And I believe what God is telling us here about our service is this, guys, is that there is a place for everybody. There's a place for everything. There's nothing that God cannot use. No person that God cannot use. God says he can bring honor to everything that we will bring to him. But first we must be willing, and we must be willing to serve, and we must give to him. Now I want to show you what he said to his disciples. Flip over to John chapter 4. That's on page 782 in your pew Bible. He He says he set us all together. He set us all together for a purpose. He's shown us how to bring honor to that which is it might be less honorable. He's shown us how to that nothing is unnecessary, nothing is feeble, and that should not be used. But he says, why did I do all this? Why am I pointing all this out to you? In our text, he says, I'm pointing it all out to you so that there'll be no schisms, so there'll be no divisions, so that there'll be no separation, there'll be no gaps in the service, but that all members should have the same care one to another. And when Christ spoke to his disciples, he gave them a charge to go forth and serve, and he gave them a very similar message. And we see that in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, if you were to go back and to read John chapter 4, you'll see that this is just after the account of the woman at the well. And it says, in the meanwhile, verse 31, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Now, God is about to show them what his expectation was for them, and his expectation is for us today. He says, therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Now let's read that one again. And he that reapeth, and Christ is talking about looking out into the world. He says, if you look out into the world, there is a need for Christ. And I've made people ready to hear and to receive the gospel. But he says the fields are already white. And he says, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored and ye are entered into their labor. Now, let me give you a little meaning, what I believe that means here. As we think about the calling for us to be servants, the calling for us to use our gifts, hear Christ speaking to the disciples. He tells them, look out. I've already made ready hearts. The whites are filled. The fields are white with harvest. What will you do? He says, I've already sowed. Christ is the sower here. He says, I've already sowed. And if you will just go out and reap, then you will receive wages. You'll receive the joy of knowing that you have invited yet another into the kingdom of God. And he says, and you will gather fruit unto eternal life. People will go and be with Christ because of the work of God's servants. He says, one soweth, another reapeth. And verse number 38, he shows us that the work has already been laid out for us, guys. He says, you will reap on that which you did not labor for. Other men labored. Who were the others that labored? Well, the prophets of old, they labored. They told the same story. Christ, when he walked on the earth, he told the same story. And he says, if you will just do the work, if you will just serve, then you will reap. You will reap on another man's labors, and you will gather wages for life eternal. Eternal life in Christ. You know, God requires us. He commands that we use our talents, our gifts, for his service. Now, I know you've heard the parable of the talent so many times, but I want us to look at it one more time in Matthew 25. Page 725 in your pew Bible. Matthew 25 shows us, as a great picture of how Christ says, you got a gift, then use your gift for my glory. Matthew 25, verse number 14, skip down to there, says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Amen. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. We called him lazy. He said, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Now, so many times this passage has been misinterpreted as if to say that, you know, if I take one step, the Lord will take 2. Which is nowhere in the Bible, by the way. Or if I will just make good use of my money, then the Lord will multiply it. Which is not what God is talking about at all. What God is talking about is service. What God is talking about is giving of yourself. He says, give this to the one who really understood what it meant to serve, who took the gifts that I gave him and multiplied it for the kingdom. And I say this, guys, if you teach, then teach for the glory of God. If sharing your testimony is what you do best, then he says, get out there and share your testimony. So that the kingdom might be lifted up. So that people who are lost might come to know Christ. He says, for everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And he says, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Surely he's not talking about those who know him. But he's talking about those who refuse to know him. God commands that we learn to serve. We learn to serve one another, and we learn to serve with one another. He says that there should be no divisions, no schisms. And then he goes on to say it this way, that we learn to suffer with one another. You know, we walk alongside. I'm using my gifts for God's glory. You're using your gifts for God's glory. He says sometimes we might suffer, but we'll suffer together. Sometimes we'll rejoice, he says, but we will rejoice together in our service to the Lord. That's what God commands. So he commands that we get in and that we fit in, that we get in, that we serve, and that we get in and that we give. Give of ourselves. Not to be confused when I say give in. I'm not talking about giving up. But I'm talking, God is saying that we need to give ourselves. Give ourselves for the purpose of his service. We need to find our place. We need to find our place and get in it. We need to humble ourselves, which I define that as taking our needs and our desires out of the equation, and we need to give ourselves over to the work of Christ. And one last time, he uses the example of the body. He tells us about the body, and all these examples God has given us, I hope you will take to heart. That he says, the eye can't say that it doesn't need the hand can't say it doesn't need the head. All of us need each other. For the purpose of serving Christ in the way that Christ expects. So, in our text again here, starting at verse number 28, here's what God says. He says, what is it that he expects of us? He says, start at 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So we're all the body of Christ, members in particular. He says, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And so that we might get the point drilled into our heads, he says, are all of us supposed to be apostles? No. Are all of us supposed to be prophets? No. Are all of us supposed to be teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No, he says, no, we don't. But God has given all of us a gift. And our gift is that our primary gift is that we would give ourselves over for the purpose of seeing lost people come to know Christ. Let's look at one final passage of scripture in Romans chapter 12, page 837. We're to give ourselves over to the Lord for his service. We are to humble ourselves, and we're not to resist, but we're to insist on being a part of the ministry of God. He's given each one of us a purpose. In Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse number 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So he's that word beseech, Paul is saying, I'm almost begging you. I'm almost begging you to give of yourself, to see that what God wants from each one of us is our service. He says, I'm begging you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now here's where he's talking about these gifts. He says, what has God given to you? And how are you going to use what God has given to you? That God said before, he says he gives to man severally or individually as it will profit the body. So he says, what are you going to do with it? He says in verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, here's that illustration again, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith as God has given to us, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, let us serve God, or he that teacheth, let him teach. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Do you see the different gifts that God has given? He says, this is how you can be used in the service of the Lord. This is how you can give of yourself in the service of the Lord. He says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You know what God is saying there? He says, will you just serve using the gifts that I've given you? And he says, when they reject you, don't worry about that. Don't let that be a distraction. You know why? Because vengeance is mine. I'll take care of that. But he's called on us to serve. He says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We are God's workmanship, created unto good works. Do good works. Concerning your spiritual gifts, get in there and use them. Find your place. Fit in there and serve God and give him your everything. Give him my everything. That's what he's calling for. God would not have us to be ignorant. These gifts are not to divide us, not to create divisions, not to create schisms, but to unite us in our commitment and our service to the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your explanation concerning our gifts. And I pray that through the message today, you'll help each person to see how you gifted them for your glory. Some might be teachers. Some might have the gift of mercy. Some the gift of kindness. Some the gift of prayer. Some the gift of teaching. Some the gift of sharing. Some the gift of being evangelists, Lord. And you know the gifts go on and on and on. But I pray more than the gift that we would recognize the great giver, and we will recognize that the purpose that you've given us the gift is to bring greater glory to your name. I pray you'd give us the wherewithal to use what you have given us to show lost people how they might be saved, to show a world what it looks like to be a Christ follower, to bring glory to the name of our Savior, I pray. I pray, Father, you would just continually let your word press upon our hearts. Don't let us be slothful in our service to you. Yes. Convict us, Father, I pray. When we should speak and we don't, I pray your conviction to rest in our hearts. I pray you'll lead and guide us to be better servants, to be better witnesses, so that your kingdom might be strengthened, so that lost people might come to know you, so that we might receive those eternal wages. Those eternal wages of eternal life with Christ, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.